Over the next few weeks, it is my hope and prayer to preach a mini-series of sermons. The subject of this mini-series will be Jesus' call of his disciples, specifically focusing upon the words found in Matthew 4:19. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." As those who claim to be Jesus' disciples, such a call should shape the way we think, feel, and act in our own lives today. Surely Jesus' call brings many questions to mind, such as, are all Jesus' disciples fishers of men? How are we made fishers of men? And how are we to actually fish for men? I cannot promise that we will answer such questions comprehensively, but my hope and prayer is that over the next few weeks, as we look at this passage and others, we will thank God for drawing our lives out of the sea of this world, have a greater appreciation for our calling in this world, and be transformed into those increasingly ready and willing to cast our nets out into the world around us. Let us rejoice. Jesus' call is his promise. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This morning we will begin by looking at the fisher of men. Jesus' call of his disciples to be fishers of men was based upon Jesus' actions as the fisher of one who fished for men himself. Our calling as fishers of men is based upon God being the fisher of men. Our calling never parts from God's character and actions. We fish only because God fishes. In fact, what we want to see this morning is how our God has successfully fished from the beginning, how our God does not fish haphazardly, and how our God always fishes with a purpose. In so doing, it is my hope and prayer that we will be given a solid foundation upon which to consider our calling as fishers of men in the weeks to come. Therefore, let us turn to the subject for the morning. Our God is the fisher of men. To begin, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 18, it is here that we will begin to see how our God has successfully fished from the beginning. He has successfully fished from the beginning. In Matthew 4:18, we find Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. Even though he was not in a boat upon the water, the Son of God was fishing. Jesus was fishing for men. We read, "He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." As fishermen, Peter and Andrew at this moment would have been focused upon catching fish, totally unaware that they were about to be caught. Jesus calls them, and reading in verse 20, "Immediately they left their nets and followed him." The catch was not complete. Jesus continues fishing. He calls two other brothers, James and John, with the same response. Verse 22, "Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Jesus is a successful fisher of men. Specifically, these men, he calls and they come. Peter and Andrew leave behind their livelihood and follow, while James and John leave behind their father and follow. So, despite any obstacles, the Son of God secures his catch. Jesus' success is due to God's identity as the fisher of men. For our God, fishing for men is nothing new. Our God has been successfully fishing from the beginning. In order for us to grasp this truth, we must go back to the beginning. We must look at the beginning to gain a picture of the sea from which God has always fished for men, and in order that we might fully appreciate his power, skill, and plan as the fisher of men. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But soon after, mankind fell into sin. The sin of Adam and Eve plunged the world into a sea of evil and wickedness. Since such evil and wickedness flowed out of their fallen hearts, going forward, mankind would be overwhelmed and dragged down under the waves of the sea of evil and wickedness. Cain kills Abel in Genesis 4, rising up against his brother. For his sinful exercise of power, he is cursed, forced even farther from the presence of the Lord. While the Lord does graciously preserve Cain's life, his descendants continue and increase their forefathers' misdeeds. Lamech, generations after Cain, would elevate the sinful exercise of power. In Genesis 4:23, he speaks a poem to his wives. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me and a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Whereas the Lord had assured Cain back in verse 15 of chapter 4 of a sevenfold vengeance for anyone who would kill him, Lamech elevates the threat of revenge to 77-fold for anyone who would simply wound him. The sinful exercise of power, the desire and execution of revenge, is an irresistible undertow to fall mankind within this sea of wickedness and evil. If we are done wrong, we will surely retaliate, and that 77-fold. The sinful exercise of power is not the only force within this sea of wickedness and evil. The sinful pursuit of pleasure also holds fallen mankind under the treacherous waves. The sons of God in Genesis 6 were attracted to the daughters of men. Now, while there is much speculation over the identity of the sons of God in this passage, we simply want to notice for our purposes the escalation of the sinful pursuit of pleasure presented here. The sons of God saw, were attracted, and took. Following the example of Eve, the mother of all the living, the sons of God lusted for what was pleasing to the eyes, which brought them to transgress the boundaries set by the sovereign, beneficent, righteous Creator. Their sinful pursuit of pleasure truly precipitated the destruction of mankind under the sea. For everything that was on the earth would soon die under the waves of the flood. However, God graciously preserved mankind through Noah and his family within an ark. Nevertheless, the sinful exercise of power and the sinful pursuit of pleasure endured, along with the sinful boast of prestige. In Genesis 11, fallen mankind assembles together in order to make a name for themselves through the building of a city and tower whose top would be in the heavens. However, the Lord spoils their scheme to boast in their own prestige, confusing their language and dispersing them over the face of the earth. Fallen mankind's sinful boast or prestige resulted in the punishment of Babel. That is the punishment of confusion. We are truly confused if we, as fallen creatures, attempt to assume the position of the Almighty, All-Wise, and All-Loving Creator. Such is the sea of evil and wickedness of our world. dominated by the sinful exercise of power, the sinful pursuit of pleasure, and the sinful boast of prestige. It is a dark and dreadful picture. The threatening waves, the deadly undercurrents, and the shadowy depths do not convey hope. Nevertheless, it is upon such a sea of evil and wickedness that our God fishes. Remember, He has been successfully fishing from the beginning. Our God, walking by this sea of evil and wickedness, calls out to a man named Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Genesis 12:1. The man Abram, while belonging to the elect line of Shem, one of Noah's sons, was nevertheless indeed dominated and defined by this world of evil and wickedness. We are told elsewhere in Scripture that his relatives, and presumably Abram himself, served other gods. Joshua 24:2. However, our God is a successful fisher of the man Abram. The Lord calls and he comes. Abram leaves behind his country, his kindred, and his father's house, and he goes to a land to be shown to him. Despite any obstacles, our God secures his catch. Our God has been successfully fishing from the beginning. Do we realize that our God is still successfully fishing today? We look out across the world and view a threatening sea of evil and wickedness. Our culture is dominated by the sinful exercise of power, the sinful pursuit of pleasure, and the sinful boast of prestige. We witness too many of our family members, friends, neighbors, and co-workers dominated and defined by a world of rampant insults and degradation spewed back and forth within our current public discourse. Just think of cable news. Or the infatuation with sensual attractiveness and sexual perversion. Think of internet pornography or even television commercials. Or the unabashed addiction to self-absorption and self-promotion. And think of social media. It is a dark and dreadful picture. We may not have much hope that anyone can be caught out of such threatening waves, deadly undercurrents, and shadowy depths of this world. However, let us remember, our God is the fisher of men. He has been successfully fishing from the beginning. Abram was caught out of just such a world as we live in today. No obstacle is too great for our God not to secure his catch. The fisher of men is powerful enough to catch any fish in the sea. I want us to be encouraged. As we look around our culture today, it may appear impossible to us for anyone to decide to become a Christian today. Our culture is too secular, too materialistic, and too immoral for anyone to come to faith. It is hopeless. We must simply accept that the church is going to die out in the West. However, as dark and perilous as the present times may be, let us stop, consider, and always remember that what is impossible with man is possible with God. We, in and of ourselves, cannot fish men, women, and children out of this evil and wicked world, but our God can. He is the fisher of men. He has been successfully fishing from the beginning, and he's still doing it today. Our God is a powerful enough fisher of men to catch anyone. He calls and they will leave their preoccupation with revenge, their sexual perversion, their addiction to be noticed, or any other gods they are serving behind, and will follow him. Let us be hopeful. While the world is a sea of evil and wickedness, our God is the fisher of men. He has been successfully fishing from the beginning, and he's still doing it today. We have seen so far how our God has been successfully fishing from the beginning, and he's still at it. Let us see next how our God does not fish haphazardly. He does not fish haphazardly. If we think back to Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, I believe it is safe to assume that Peter and Andrew, James and John, were not the only men working as fishermen on the Sea of Galilee that day. Surely Jesus saw many others engaged in the task of fishing, but he only called out to the two pairs of brothers. Why? Why didn't Jesus call out to other men? Or why didn't he simply call out to everyone? We are not told exactly, but can be confident, considering the whole of the scriptures, that is ultimately due to the character of our God. Our God does not work haphazardly. He acts according to his plan and power. In fishing by the Sea of Galilee that day, Jesus wasn't fishing haphazardly, casting out his call with no rhyme or reason, but caught Peter and Andrew, James and John, according to God's plan and power. Our God does not fish haphazardly. We can see this truth illustrated by turning back to the life of the man Abram. God makes great and wonderful promises to Abram, one of which is that elderly Abram will have a son with his elderly wife Sarai. Despite this being naturally impossible, Abram believes God, and his faith is counted to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Just as Peter will hear centuries later after confessing of Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Surely Abram could have heard a similar benediction spoken over him. "Blessed are you, Abram, son of Terah, for flesh and blood has not brought you to believe, but my Father who is in heaven." Nevertheless, just like Peter will stumble despite his confession, Abram will falter despite his faith. In Genesis 16, Sarai, Abram's wife, offers her Egyptian female slave Hagar as a solution to her persistent barrenness. Since there was no sign of the promised child, Sarah thought, "I shall obtain children by Hagar." Just like Adam before him, Abram, in a wrong way, listened to the voice of his wife. We are not told Abram's thoughts, but perhaps given the circumstances, this is what seemed realistic. In their fallen cultural understanding, it appeared as the sensible thing to do. Nevertheless, as Abram and Sarah would soon learn, faithless sensibilities never achieve the righteousness of God. Hagar conceives, which only gives birth, though, to strife and turmoil between Sarai and her female servant. Sarai treats her harshly. Nevertheless, despite running away for a time, Hagar returns and gives birth to a son, Ishmael. Ishmael is indeed Abram's son. As his son, despite the resultant strife and turmoil between Sarai and Hagar, when God reaffirms the covenantal promises to Abram in Genesis 17, including the blessing of a son, and this is where God changes the name to Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah, it's there that Abraham pleads with God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." However, God insists, and this is in Genesis 17:19, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." Isaac is the promised child, and God assures Abram, "I will establish my covenant with him." Genesis 17:19. God's choice of Isaac demonstrates, among other things, that he does not fish haphazardly. Not just any method will do, but only that which accords with his plan and power. If God desired to catch men out of the sea of evil and wickedness of this world by any means necessary, Perhaps he would have been all right with Sarah and Abraham scheming and accepted Ishmael as the promised heir. A son, Ishmael, was born to Abraham after all, was he not? However, our God does not fish according to what may appear sensible to the understanding of this evil and wicked world. He does not settle for whatever method presents itself as realistic. No, our God does not fish haphazardly. The promised child, Isaac, being born to Abraham by Sarah, both of whom were naturally beyond the childbearing age, Genesis 17:17, was in accordance with the plan and power of God. Our God fishes for men in such a manner that establishes his decision and his ability as essential. He denied Ishmael, but accepted Isaac. He denied the scheming of what was sensible, but accepted the power of the Spirit to do what was naturally impossible. The birth of Isaac demonstrates that our God does not fish haphazardly. We must realize that God still does not fish haphazardly today. Christians may be able to think up and carry out many schemes to get unbelievers into a church building, but no amount of flashy marketing, technological conveniences, or popular events will make them actual members of the body of Christ, the church. This is not to say that using marketing, technology, or holding events is necessarily sinful or wrong or anything like that, but to point out that far too many Christian ministries are attempting to accomplish the work of God through the methods of the world. Although people might persist or contend that, although are not such methods being realistic, sensible, in light of our persistent barrenness that we are experiencing in our culture? And after all, such methods do appear to produce success, do they not? However, let us realize that our God still does not fish according to what may appear sensible to the understandings of this evil and wicked world. He still does not settle for whatever method presents itself as realistic. No, our God still does not fish haphazardly. Our God still fishes for men according to his plan and power. That is, he still fishes in such a manner to establish his decision and his ability as essential. What this means for us as those who have been called as fishers of men is that our fishing is never to depend upon our own sinful reasoning and ingenuity, ultimately. Yes, we indeed fish, but we do so, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:2, by renouncing disgraceful, underhanded ways, by refusing to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. In doing so, that is, in fishing in this manner, we will render the decision and ability of God as essential. For we can trust that the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," will, according to his decision and ability, shine in the hearts of unbelievers to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. So we've seen so far how our God has been successfully fishing from the beginning, and how he does not fish haphazardly. He still doesn't. Let us see lastly how our God always fishes with a purpose. If we look back one last time to Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, it is clear that he catches Peter and Andrew, James and John, with intention. That is, he has a purpose for them. This is evident by Jesus' call to them. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He caught these men so that they could be a blessing to others. Specifically, Peter and Andrew, James and John, by following Jesus, were to become fishers of men. Jesus does not fish for men for them simply to be wasted, but catches them in order to use them. Peter and Andrew, James and John, were to one day be given the commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." They were given the purpose to go and fish and train those fish that they caught to become fishers of men themselves and to do this all around the world. Indeed, this is our purpose as well. Our God always fishes with a purpose. We can see this truth illustrated by turning back one last time to the lives of the patriarchs. The promised child Isaac grows up and marries Rebekah. They have two sons, Jacob and Esau. As you well know the story, while Esau is the older of the two, Jacob manages to deceptively obtain their father's blessing. That's in Genesis 27. Despite the obvious wrongdoing, the existing family turmoil, and the need for Jacob to flee, God graciously blesses this cheater, Jacob. This is witnessed as God appears to him during his travels, the latter stretching from earth to heaven, having appeared in a dream to Jacob. The Lord says to him, The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. This is Genesis 28. However, the blessing of land and offspring were not simply for Jacob's benefit, but were given, as the Lord goes on to say, so that in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Jacob goes on to work for his uncle Laban, as you well may know. He does so initially to gain Rachel as his wife. However, ironically, he is deceived and given her sister Leah instead. Nevertheless, Jacob continues to work, and not only to secure Rachel once and for all as his wife, but also to get, in a sense, even with his uncle Laban. Through working some trickery among the livestock, Jacob assures himself of large flocks, wealth, and servants. Eventually, in obedience to the Lord, this is Genesis 31:3, Jacob leaves Laban and brings with him his wives, children, and servants, and cattle. Once again, despite Jacob's conniving ways, God graciously blesses him. Nevertheless, as Jacob travels back home, he fears encountering his brother Esau, who he had cheated so long ago. However, before meeting Esau, Jacob encounters another. Perhaps you've heard this story. Jacob wrestles all night alone with a mysterious man. This mysterious man was none other than the Lord. Jacob refuses to be defeated, saying, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." In the end, the Lord blesses him, Genesis 32:29, but leaves this imperfect man with a limp. God graciously blesses Jacob, but will never let him forget who was his Lord. Jacob will go on to be a blessing to others. He would go on to bless his 12 sons, who were to become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. after having heard the blessings of his 12 sons, we read in Genesis 49:28, this is what their father, that's Jacob, said to them, the sons, as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Jacob blessed his 12 sons. He would also, after moving down to Egypt because of famine, would get the opportunity to bless Pharaoh. We read in Genesis 47, verse 7, then Joseph brought in Jacob. So remember, Joseph has arisen to the leadership in Egypt, and he brings Jacob, his father, and he stands him before Pharaoh. And we read, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. We can see that God graciously blessed Jacob over and over again with undeserved blessings so that through him others would be ultimately blessed. Our God always fishes with a purpose. While Jacob for years sought blessing through deception and trickery, he eventually came to understand that God's blessing on his life had a greater purpose than his own wealth and welfare. Our God always fishes with a purpose. We must realize that God still always fishes with a purpose today. When sharing the gospel, we cannot present a message that does not impact every area of life. It is not as if becoming a Christian is just one more aspect to add to life. There's family, there's work, there are hobbies and interests, and now our relationship with God is simply added to all of these. No. When sharing the gospel, you must present Jesus Christ not as something to be added to everything else in life, but as life itself. Jesus Christ is our life. And when we decide to follow him, that means every area of our lives, family, work, recreation, or anything else, is to be understood, experienced, and enjoyed in him. This means that none of us can follow Christ and not have every other area of our life be given a new and definite purpose. In whatever way we have been blessed, whether in natural talents or spiritual gifting, we are to bless others for the sake of the gospel to the glory of God. Like Jacob, this often does not happen overnight. Rather, it is a process for each person to learn what it means for him or her to follow Jesus Christ. For each of us is made differently, is gifted differently, whether in natural talents or spiritual gifting. Despite the process, the purpose of blessing others for the sake of the gospel, to the glory of God, is essential to the Christian life. There is no Christianity without discipleship. We must communicate this as we share the gospel. We must communicate that our God always fishes with a purpose. We have seen this morning that our God has been successfully fishing from the beginning. Our God does not fish haphazardly, and our God always fishes with a purpose. He always does. Do we hear Jesus' call, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men"? If we call ourselves Jesus' disciples, then his call must shape the way we think, feel, and act today. However, before we go fishing, or as we are fishing, let us understand, remember, and rejoice that our call is based upon God's identity and actions. We fish only because God fishes. We can thank God that he has caught us out of this evil and wicked world. He called and we followed. Despite any obstacles, our God secured us as his catch. Our God has been successfully fishing from the beginning, and he is still doing it today. We can thank God that he caught us according to his plan and power. We can rest and rejoice as a child of God. since our salvation is not founded upon the faulty reasoning and schemes of this world, but is grounded in the decision and ability of our God. Our God still does not fish haphazardly. We can thank God that He has blessed us in Christ in order to be a blessing for the sake of the gospel to the glory of God. Each of us, depending upon how we have been blessed, must learn what it means to follow Jesus Christ. What this means is that we are all called to be fishers of men, but must recognize that the context and technique of where and how each of us fishes might very well be unique. Well, one may fish at home, taking care of children, while another may fish amongst friends as they have fun together. While we may fish in different places and in different ways, we are all called to be fishers of men. Indeed, we are all called for the to bless others for the sake of the gospel, to the glory of God. There is no Christianity without discipleship. Our God always fishes with a purpose. Let us leave here this morning thankful for our God, the fisher of men. He has called us. We are following Him, and He promises to make us into fishers of men. Amen.